Let us go to the Word, Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 4. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience receive its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by sign, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Amen. God is great. God is great. God is great. God is great. Just like many songs that you can think of in praising him for being the great God throughout the Bible, God is described to be the great God. Psalm 95, verse 3 is one. What makes him the great God? Because he performs wonders that cannot be fathomed. Job 9, 10 says that. Wonders that cannot be fathomed because they're so great that we cannot explain, we cannot fully understand with our own comprehension, ability to comprehend, for they are beyond our abilities. For he is great, he does great things and make known greater things. What does he do? He does great things and then what? Make known greater things, even greater things. 1 Chronicles 17:19 and 2 Peter 1:6. So if you have faith in the great God, it means to know the greatest thing. So first you have to believe that God is the great God. How many of you believe that God is great? God is great. Amen. God is great. With that faith or understanding, we also have to believe, know and believe that the greatest thing, therefore, is the salvation of my soul. The greatest thing is the salvation of my soul. Amen? Yeah. What is the greatest thing? What is it? The salvation of my soul. That's the greatest thing. That is what the Bible tells us. If that is the case, then I have to live each and every day as a Christian, as a man of faith. My faith life, my Christian life, is not to live a better life like the world, but to make it my priority, meaning prioritize the salvation of souls. First and foremost, my own, as well as the souls given to me. That's my priority today and tomorrow, until my last breath, until Jesus comes back. That is the Christian life. How many believe that you are a soul? Apparently, a survey was sent out to sent out to different people at different times, and I think I saw in someone's work recently, you know, asking young people of today, how many of you think that you're a soul or that there's life after death? Many people actually say that they are a soul, that they think they're more than this flesh, that they will exist in some form, one way or the other. We will look at that more specific in the Bible. But it's not just the mind and the consciousness that we're talking about, or the Bible is telling us. It's actually the being, the spiritual being we're talking about. Just like the flesh is a being, the spirit is a being. We call that a soul, my soul, me, the soul. So to be saved for the soul is the greatest thing, the most important thing. Psalm 71 verse 3 says, be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Give the command to save me. So command me to save me. In other words, command me so that I can do the work of saving myself, saving my soul. Certainly, salvation comes from the Lord, the great God. But it is with my effort, my passion, and my endurance that I keep on doing this to achieve the salvation of my soul in the end. It's not going to be done automatically just because I show up, or that someone else does it for me, or someone else prays for me. I need to run the race. I need to put effort. I need to fight the fight for me, the soul, to be saved. So that's what it means. Command me. Command me. Give the command to save me. So save me, the soul. Save my neighbor's soul, my brother's and sister's souls. That's what the Christian life is about. Now, understanding what the greatest thing is or the greatest, who the great God is, we can think about as an analogy. In the history of mankind, there are people who are considered to be great people or heroes of our time. So you can see in encyclopedias or their bibliographies and just simply Google them, and then you can find. So the greatest people in history are these people who have impacted humanity in one way or another. There are many types, but there are, you can sort of categorize them into, first you can ask the question, who are the people who made greatest contribution to humanity through their discovery and invention? Certainly there are explorers who, as Americans living here, we tend to think about the one who found. If you went to school here, it was always Mr. Christopher Columbus. But the beauty of history is like you constantly reinterpret, revisit, and then you're like, wait, Columbus was not the one. There were other people, like the Vikings were around. And some people say the Chinese were the ones who discovered the Americas. I mean, like, who knows? You aren't there, right? So Columbus, I looked it up, and they say, like, there are people who say it's the Chinese who came and looked. We don't know. But Christopher Columbus has his name on everywhere, of the building around the, and you even have a holiday named after him, because he's known to be the discoverer of North America. That was 1497. But of course, it's to be debated to this day. There are those who celebrate the discovery of other places, like the continent, the new continent of Antarctica, which is the South Pole. And that was in 1820 by a Russian explorer. And you can imagine back in the day, like, how did they survive that trip? It's so cold down there. Many, many people died. But interestingly, discovery, like invention, and even to this day, scientific inventions or discoveries, there's always a race. So they're always racing to be the first one, right? So even exploring as explorers, they were in a race to do that. And yes, the Antarctica was discovered. Now with COVID-19, with the vaccine, people have paid attention to or revisited the importance of vaccination and who came up with the first vaccine. The known and very important discovery of vaccination in the history of medicine, and it is one of the greatest contribution that in medicine anyway, but not just medicine, obviously. Therefore, the survival of the humanity around the world was vaccine for smallpox, and that was 1796 by Edward Jenner. But again, even that's debated. But I did not know this, but vaccine or vax comes from the Latin word for cow. So it was actually cow's milk and the smallpox somewhere, and then they figured out that it prevented them. So within hundreds of years, smallpox is sort of no more. So that is that discovery credited for improving humanity, obviously. But along with that, there's genome editing, there's CRISPR, there's RNA sequencing, penicillin as really important discovery in medicine and health, therefore the survival of humanity. But in terms of inventions, like objects, I'm not going to go over all of them, but the one of the most important human invention of all times is the wheel. Hence the saying, you do not need to reinvent the wheel. Hello, because the wheels around the bus go around them. Yeah, the wheel. So think about that. Like, there was a time where there was no wheel. And then somehow they invented over time. Maybe they started with square or triangle. I have no idea, but it was wheel. So we started with the wheel, and then we have the internet and the AI today. That's amazing. That's very, very impressive. So that's the contribution that great individuals and the people whose names are connected to these inventions are considered as great people in history. Another category is of people who influence the human life through ideology, politics, philosophy, and religion. So these are the great thinkers of their time. and for the happiness of mankind and for their happiness. They need to have freedom, liberation from oppression. So people give credit to philosophers like Aristotle, Descartes, but even before him is Confucius, the great Chinese thinker. And he actually influenced so many people around the world, not just the Chinese, but his philosophy is studied to this day. And many, many people name him as one of the all-time influential thinker for humanity. But then you have someone like Karl Marx, who is connected to communism, to be the father of communism and socialism, also very influential. But then you have someone like Abraham Lincoln, who is the 16th president of the United States, who abolished slavery. Not only that, but he restructured U.S. economy and so on. So you can name these people as the greatest people in history for having achieved certain such things to influence the human life. And then the last category that I want to mention today are those people who are considered to be great people in history because they make sacrifice, personal sacrifice, to rescue other people. So these are people who may not be famous, and we may not even know their names, all their names, but they lay down their life to rescue their neighbors in situations of danger. So there are rescue workers who work through natural disasters, like we saw here in the history of New Jersey and New York. We've never seen flooding as bad as we saw almost two weeks ago. But you probably heard in the news of emergency workers or police officers who risk their own lives to save people who are on the verge of flooding and drowning in their cars because of the flood was so fast and so intense. So there are law enforcement officers, but also EMT workers. But when we think about those who rescue, we think about the firefighters. Yesterday being the 20th anniversary of the 9/11 attacks, what's known as the 9/11 attacks, all the more we paid attention to the stories of the sacrifice that these firefighters made. So again, we don't know all their names, but these are those who lay down their lives to rescue others and from their situations. Of course, they don't go, I'm going to rescue them and lay down my life in return or in turn. Rather, they think of and focus on rescuing and saving lives first at all costs. That's their priority. Save life no matter what, even if it means losing their own. So their priority is never compromised. Their priority is always clear. Certainly there are full-time firefighters, but there are a lot of volunteer firefighters. So they are they have their own full-time jobs and their obligations, but they have, what used to be pagers, I don't know what they do now, but maybe they get a call on their smartphones. But then they get the blue flashing lights in their cars, and then they go to the site. They go to the fire station and get changed and get their gear and go to the site of fire. And their priority, and certainly 20 years ago during 9/11 attacks and every day, and on the West Coast, we hear about the wildfires. And these are people who are relentlessly and tirelessly working around the clock to fight against just immense, intense fire. And along the way, many people do suffer, get sick from the exposure to the toxic things that they're breathing while they're trying to save others. But they take pride in saving people's lives. So these are great things done by great men in the history of mankind. But what the Bible tells us is that salvation is great. And it's so great that it actually uses a description of so great a salvation, or such a great salvation. It's the same idea. So great a salvation, such a great salvation. Only a few places in Greek will you find the expression so great or such a phrase. And another place that you can think of is John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Could have just said God loved the world. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. For God to give his only son, he had to love so greatly that he gave his one and only son that Whoever believes him will not perish, but have eternal life. So will not perish, that perish is the important part that we have to look at. Because salvation is not just to kind of go improve a situation, but salvation is from something, from a disastrous, from dangerous, from terrible place that is of near death or death, destruction, and they need to be saved from that situation. So when you ask the question, where does God want to save us? I need help. I need money, or I need success. I need love. I need happiness. So he needs to I want God to save me from this situation. Certainly that could be one's interpretation or understanding of their salvation, of their reality at the time. But what makes it salvation that is so great, so great a salvation, is that this salvation is not from a physical situation, not from a mental state, not from an environmental problem. Rather, this is a salvation that is of the soul and that is from the eternal punishment in the hell, in the fire of hell, in hell fire. I know there are a lot of new people here today. Pastor, what are you talking about? That's why I'm talking about this. This is important. There's nothing more important than that, isn't there? Yes? So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, 7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Let's pause there. So it says, by the same word. So why? What does that phrase, by the same word, refer to? How does the Bible begin? The Bible is a book that contains the Word of God. And the Word of God is the infallible Word, the inerrant Word of God. So there's no flaw, there's no mistake, but it is the perfect Word of God. How many of you believe that? And it begins with the statement, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What did God do? He created the heavens and the earth. And then we read in verse 3 on, it says, by his word, he commanded all things to be. And he said, let there be. What's the first creation? Let there be light. What's the second creation? Let there be the expanse, the universe. Yes? So God commanded all things to come to existence from nothing to something God made by his word. Say amen if you believe that. You know what that faith is? That faith is called creation. Creationism. So you believe in the creator who made all things by his word. Not by a natural, long, random process called evolution that nobody really, really, really knows about for sure. But everything is built on that today. Everything. But it has no cause, no explanation. Certainly they may have explanation, but no cause, the reason for or the designer or the planner behind that. Rather, we find that only in the Bible, the cause, the purpose, the designer, the maker, the planner, and that is God. And that is by his word he made all things. And verse 7 here, it says, by the same word, by his word. The present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. So meaning, the word that created all things will one day destroy everything. By what? By fire. By fire. So by fire, and is to destroy those who are judged to be ungodly. Let's continue to read. But do not forget this one thing. Let's actually jump to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So right away, we understand, according to the Bible, there's a schedule of all things. There's a certainly schedule or life, a lifespan of the entire universe. In other words, the universe will not go on and on and on forever. Rather, there's a beginning and there is an end to the universe, to the world, to the earth. Because all of this is reserved for fire. One day when God says burn it up, it will all burn. Now that fire, however, will not be the kind of fire that we see today. Even the fire during the 9/11 attacks burned for months and months and months. It was not the intense fire, but the smoke was there, just the plume, the dust and the ashes just lasted for months and months. in Manhattan and in nearby area. So we felt like it was going forever. However, it was not forever. It did go out because that's what happens. Fire gets put out in the world. However, the fire that it is coming for the entire universe is described in Mark 9:48 as the unquenchable fire. Unquenchable brimstone fire, Revelation 19:20. The fiery lake of burning sulfur, the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Sulfur, brimstone is the same idea, that it is very hot when it burns to thousands of degrees, almost like to 5,000-6,000 degrees Celsius. Very, very intense heat when it burns. And that is a description for hell, that this world is the space that will become hell, also referred to as the first heaven and earth, created by God. So you have to ask the question, if God so loved the world, why is this world going to become hell? Well, because he is a great God, and he has great things in store that we cannot fathom. To reveal how great he is, he will do greater things. Amen? Yeah. So that's the heart that we ought to have as those who believe in him, believe in God, believe in the word of God, who want to believe in God. Say amen if this is you. Yes? So why is this hell scary? What if you just kind of like die? Because in the end, all men will die, but will come out to resurrection. Now, before we get to that part, that I had said men are soul. Let's go to Genesis 2:7. Again, we start Genesis 2:7 every day, 2:7, yes. Because all week you forgot about this, yes? 2:7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. The man there was named Adam, and Adam is the ancestor of all men. So he was first flesh, thinking, feeling like us, just like us. He was not a lump of dust. He was not like animal per se. He was functioning as human, but he was only flesh initially, but into such man God breathed his breath, for God is spirit, his breath is spirit. When the spirit breath went in, man became a spirit, a living being together with the flesh. And not only him, because we all came from him, we also became living being. Can we say it together? I'm a living being. I'm a spirit. I'm a spirit. I'm a soul. I'm a soul. Your neighbor too, right? Look at them. Your soul. Don't forget. Don't forget. Yes. Which means after we live one life in the flesh, we die. We die in the flesh, but the spirit will live on infinitely. The spirit does not die like the flesh dies. The flesh dies when the breath is cut off, whether it's drowned or burned or of cancer or whatever, sudden death. However, the flesh dies. No one questions that. But the spirit that is invisible right now will then live, continue to exist, not floating around, but either to live with God, go back to God and live with God, live like God in a place called heaven and have eternal life, or remain here. Let's go to John 5:28. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So these are words of Jesus himself. Is that all who are in the grave, meaning all men, not just Christians, not just those who believe, but all men, all humans will rise, meaning they will come to resurrection. They will resurrect. And they will resurrect to live or to be condemned. So there is something called resurrection for all men. So resurrection means not reincarnation, as some religions believe, that this sort of eternal return and cycle of return. Rather, resurrection is to come back, to come to life, to have a spirit body that is to never die. So to live in the spiritual body forever, either in the life of God, having the life of God called eternal life, or in hell to be condemned, tormented, in pain, in fear forever. Do you believe that? So there's resurrection to life and there's resurrection to condemnation. So those who are going to be thrown into hell are those who will be resurrected as well, of course, and be condemned, and their spiritual bodies will be thrown in there to suffer forever. Oh my gosh, that is not a pleasant thought. And is that my problem? Why do I need to hear about that? It is my problem because our ancestor, whatever happened to him, happened to us. Because he was given the word to obey, the command of God. As he lived in the Garden of Eden, he was commanded to not eat from this one tree called the tree of knowledge, good and evil. But he was deceived by a serpent, a snake that was there. And he said, oh, you will not surely die. God's word is not serious. Just eat it. You will be like God. You will be like what kind of God? The great God. So he was deceived and took that forbidden fruit. It was not the fruit, but the word of God that he broke, which is called sin. So he sinned, and at that moment, sin entered the spirit. Romans 5:12 says, through one man, sin entered the spirit, and it entered the spirit of all men. So it's like pouring poison at the root of a tree, and every single branch, every little, big, long, old branch receiving that poison and dying. Do you understand? So that's what happened to all men born after Adam. Of course, they did not know that. But what's the problem with the sin? The price of sin is death. And that death is, again, for the spirit to be cut off from God and to be cut off from God to be thrown into place of eternal death called hell. I know you don't want to say it. I know you don't want to say it. But we have to say it because we don't want to go there. Amen? Yes. So the price of sin is death, and that is death in hell. So that became a problem for all men, because this is the place that will become hell, as the fallen angels, Satan and his angels in Isaiah 14 12 and on. It was actually the angel in heaven before Adam sinned, that he sinned as the origin of sin, and he and the fallen angels were thrown out of the spiritual heaven. And once the universe was made, it was made to contain them like a prison cell that is immense, humongous. They say it's about, oh my gosh, just a couple years ago I said it was 18 billion light years, but now it says 96 billion light years because it's expanding. Still, it's bound. There's beginning and end. There's the space is bound. There's a boundary. And it is a prison cell because this is a place that will become hell. But because God is the great God, he planned all this. This is all within God's plan. God had known all this. It was not that God was asleep when man sinned or when the angels sinned before that. It was all according to God's plan to reveal himself as the great God doing the great work. So the history of the Bible coming after Adam, although all men died in sin, now destined to follow the devil to hell, we see few men that God calls. And these are men who are men of faith because they hear the word of God and they do great things by their faith. And their works are recorded in the Bible for us to still read about and talk about. And one such man was Noah, right? Noah was warned about the flood that was coming without seeing the flood. He believed in holy fear, built an ark, saved himself and his family. How many of them? Anyone know? Solamente ocho. Ocho personas, yes. I'm sorry, don't worry. I'm not going to preach in Spanish. I know. People are like, newcomers, like, is she going to speak in Spanish? No. That's all I'm going to say, yes. So there are only 8 people who were saved because they were Noah and his family inside the ark. And while the whole entire world drowned, it was just Noah and his family that were saved. Now, Moses was another man like that. God called him. Not when he was a prince of Egypt, but when he was an aging, old, tender shepherd of a flock of sheep wandering in the desert, God called him to do the great work of leading the people of Israel out of their slavery in Egypt. Now, God did not give him an armor. God did not give him weapons. God did not give him an army. God didn't give him anything, actually. He said, what do you have in your hand? A staff, a stick. Okay, there you go. But of course, God revealed to him his name, Yahweh or Jehovah, Exodus 3:14, 15. I am that I am. So with that name, by that name, Moses marched in, went head on against the king of Egypt. The king of Egypt. Wow. Egypt was the superpower nation at the time. So you don't just show up to Egypt and demand his labor, free labor to go. And that's not just one or two people. About 600,000 males, and you add the others, you have about 2 million people. Of course, this is why the king did not want to let them go. But after the 10 plagues, the king surrendered and let the people go. So Exodus 14, 30, 31 says, that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. So of course, that's describing the event of crossing the Red Sea. After leaving Egypt, the Egyptians still pursue one more time to get them back. When the Red Sea opened and the Israelites walked, the last one left, leaving the water closed back. So those Egyptian soldiers who pursued them drowned in the sea. They were all destroyed. Now who saw them? The people of Israel saw them. They saw, they experienced the great work of God. So what do you think they did? They praised God. God is great. God is great. Oh, great is our God. They were singing. They were singing right away. They're praising him. They were thanking him because of not by their might, not by their strength. Rather, it was by the great work of God that they were delivered from their slavery. So in the desert, where they traveled for 40 years, God commanded them to build the tabernacle. And in it, they were to put the ark. But the ark was where they were to know that it was the name of the Lord God that was in their midst. And that name, what name again? Jehovah. It was Jehovah, and Jehovah was the great name of great God. 2 Chronicles 6:32. Your name is great. It's a great name. So they, looking at the tabernacle and later the temple of Jerusalem, they knew that their God was the great God, that they were the people of the great God. No other peoples on earth belong to him except the people of Israel, the children of Abraham. So you can't assume that they were very proud people, even if they were under constant attack and they had been occupied and exiled. They took pride in the fact that they were the only people of God, and this God is not just any God. He's the great God. Deuteronomy 11:7, it was your own eyes that saw all these great things that the Lord has done. So the people of Israel were the people who saw with their own eyes the great things that the great God did. So all the great signs and wonders is what they were, what saved them from their slavery in Egypt, what saved them through their desert life, and what brought them into the promised land. So you would think that they would continue to worship and thank him, but being humans and being sinners, they were tempted, they fell, they forgot about the God who saved them. They became ungrateful, they became forgetful. So Psalm 106:21 talks about that. They forgot the God that saved them, who had done great things. As a result, God cursed them. God sent them disease. They were struck with famine. They were struck with their enemies coming in and marching in to take them away as captives. And eventually the both kingdoms of north and south collapsed. But because the temple of Jerusalem was still standing, they did not lose hope. They believed in the prophecy. They hung on to the hope that the Messiah would come. The one that the great God was sent to do great things would come. And finally, he did come. But standing in front of the temple, he said what was very devastating to their ears. What did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And who said it? It was Jesus in his Aramaic name, Hebrew name, Yeshua. What does the name Yeshua mean anyway? Let's go to Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. Now, she will give birth to a son. This is according to the prophecy in Isaiah 7. And then there is the name. So give the name Jesus. If you have a footnote, Jesus has a footnote on that. And Jesus, obviously in English, which itself has no meaning because it comes from the Greek and Latin name, no meaning. But Jesus comes from Joshua or Yehoshua in Hebrew, and which means the Lord saves. So Yehoshua, Yeshua, the same name. He is the one who saves. Simply put, he is the Savior. The Savior has finally come. And standing before the temple that reminded them, the great God of Israel who saved them and said, destroy this temple. What? This is why the Israelites were very angry, the Jews who heard him. And they want to make sure that they get rid of this blasphemous man. A mere man saying, destroy the temple. How dare? And he's going to raise it back in 3 days? Are you kidding me? It took 46 years to build this, and you're going to raise it back in 3 days, they said? But what Yeshua was referring to was not the temple that's made by hands, Hebrews 9:11. And Matthew 12:6, he said, something greater than the temple is here. This is Jesus, Yeshua saying, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. He's referring to his own body and saying, this temple is greater than the temple that you are looking at. The temple that's made by hands, by men, an earthly temple, comes nowhere close to this temple that is spiritual, that is of heaven, that is not made by hands of men. That he, through his death and his resurrection, would reveal that he is that temple that is greater than the temple made by hands. Hallelujah! That through the name, not Jehovah, that was delivered by an angel, the Lord, the angel of the Lord gave or revealed the name Jehovah or Yahweh to Moses. And that's the name that the people of Israel heard and believed know him or know his name as. But he will now do the great work in the Father's name. John 5:43, he said, I have come in my Father's name and you do not believe me, you do not receive me. So the Father's name that he came in is the name Yeshua. So in the name Yeshua, the Son came, the Son brought that name. Now he's going to do the work of saving not the flesh, but the soul. The soul will be saved not from worldly powers, but the power of the devil who took all men as his slaves when Adam sinned. 2 Peter 2:19 says, people are slave to whatever has mastered them. So when our ancestor Adam listened to the serpent, which was the devil became his master. Not only his, all ours, whether we knew it or not. But here is the Savior coming, the great God coming. I said he is the great God. Yeshua is the great God. Yes? Amen? Uh-oh. Where does it say that? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So in the beginning here is different from the beginning of Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 beginning is the beginning of time when the universe was made, when all things were made. This beginning is before that, if you will. But this beginning has no period, no point in a line. Because it has no beginning. It's eternity. So that phrase, in the beginning, is actually in eternity. When there is no time, there was God. Do you believe that? God who was and is to come? But it doesn't say that here. In the beginning was the Word. What? I thought it was God. That's what it says, right? The Word was with God. The Word was God. But clearly the Word is distinguished from God with a purpose. Because this is the part of God who would be separated, who would be revealed physically, come historically, to make God known. The great God be known. Now, in the Old Testament, certainly they did believe in God. They believed God to be their great God, the God of Israel, who is the God of all, but he is their God. They are his people. How do they know him as great God? Because he did physically saving them, the works, the wonders that saved them. But here is the God who is called the Word who was with God, who was God. It is through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And verse 14, this Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So the Word became flesh means the Word became man. Can we say it together? The Word became flesh. The Word became man. Who is the Word? He is the great God. He is God himself who came as man. Do you believe that? I know it's hard to believe. The God who created the heavens and the earth, who is the author, the designer, the planner, the almighty, the great God, suddenly showing up as man. And in fact, he was conceived in a body of a woman, a human, a creature, and was born of her body, although he had nothing to do with her, because the seed of the Word fell on her body. The body was just used as an environment for the Word to become flesh. the incarnate word, the word that became flesh. He grew up from baby, infancy to childhood to adulthood. So this is why the people at the time knowing him from childhood could not believe, could not accept the fact that he is the Son of God. Still, what the Bible shows us, and now through the Holy Spirit, we know that he is the Word in the beginning who became flesh. He is the God who became flesh. Say with me. He is the God who became flesh, who came as man. And therefore, he was going to do great work to reveal himself as the great God. And that work is that would be done through his flesh. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. That's the work that he would do. The work that he would do, which is saving souls from the slavery of the devil, not from some situation, some circumstance, or some hardship, but it is from the slave of the devil. On top of that, of course, because of that, the salvation of the soul from sin and death, from hell. He would do that, not by his word, but with his own body. And that's called the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, of Yeshua. He would do the work called redemption, which is to pay the price of sin for all men. Now, for men to believe him, he showed signs every day. From the time he was baptized until his death, for about 3 years, he performed signs and wonders of healing, and other times multiplying food, calming the sea, and all of that, including raising the dead. So doing countless works that are unfathomable, inexplicable, because these are miracles, people kept coming and coming, hearing about what he had done. Mark 3:8, when they heard about all he was doing, many people came from all over the area. So they heard about the wondrous things, miraculous things that he was doing, great things that could not be explained. Science could not explain that. Yeah, science could not. Do you think they had science back then? You betcha. They had science, of course. They had scientists back then. They had philosophers. They had scientists. But nobody could explain what was happening, because these were great works done by the great God who came as man. So there was a time in Luke 8, a demon-possessed man who lived in the tombs. They bound him in chains, but he broke them. He broke them. Wow, was it Samson? No, he wasn't Samson. He was plainly crazy. He was insane. He was psychotic. And he hurt himself too. He abused, he scratched, he hurt, he beat his own body because he was insane. He was mentally ill. He was suffering. So he came to Jesus to be healed. Yeshua, heal me. I know who you are. We know who you are. He was possessed by multiple demons, and Yeshua commanded the demons to leave, and he was set free. Do you believe that? Set free. Then when he saw him later on, Yeshua said to him in Luke 8:39, return home and tell how much God has done for you. Tell people the great works that were done for you, the great work that you have experienced through your own body. And the man did exactly that. And even raising the dead man, Lazarus. Yeshua showed that he is the great God doing great things. Certainly, he did not come for the healing or the miraculous work themselves, but they were just a sign to the greater thing that he would do. So he spoke of a greater day coming, greater things coming in John 1:50. You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, speaking to Nathaniel. He said, you will see greater things than that. John 5:20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. What do you think that would be? Greater than healing the sick, greater than raising the dead, is the work that only God can do, accomplished through his death on the cross. That's why when the men came to arrest him, Yeshua did not resist. He went willingly. As he died, what did he say? What did he declare? It is finished. He said, it is finished. This is the moment that I am completing the purpose, achieving the purpose of coming as man. The word in the beginning coming in the flesh of man was for this moment. It was the moment that he was laying down his life willingly according to the command of the Father. John 10, 17-18. He was laying down his life willingly. And it was for the Father to do the great work. It was for the Father God to be revealed as the great God. For him to be revealed as the great God, he has to do great work. What's the great work that the Father alone can do? To save the Son from death. Hallelujah. Who is the Son again? The Son is not Lazarus. The Son is not like us. He is God. But God came as man, and when he died on the cross, it was sin that was put on his body. He bore our sin in his body. Remember that, right? He bore our sins. That killed his, killed him. That nailed him to the cross. So that what allowed him to die, to be able to pay the price of sin, was the sin of all men put on his body. And at that moment, he needed to be rescued. When he died, he needed to be rescued. Jesus, Yeshua, the one, the man named the Savior, had to be saved. How ironic is that? But that's according to the purpose of God. Hebrews 5:7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. The only one who can save the Son from death is the Father God, who is the great God. Hallelujah. In so doing, the Father is magnified, glorified as the great God, the only great God. Hallelujah. Do you understand how great God is? To the point of letting his Son die, who knows no sin, no reason to die. God wanted to be lifted up, exalted, and gloried as the only great God. Do you understand that? And the Son willingly laid down his life. And this is where Psalm 71, give me the command to save my soul. That word was fulfilled through the death of Yeshua. He is laying down his life willingly, using the authority to lay down so that he can use the authority to take it up again. The one who will allow him to do that, the one who will give him back his life, is the Father alone. And he would then be doing or fulfilling the command to save his soul through his resurrection. Hallelujah. Through his own death, it was that he judged the ruler of death, the devil, and he redeemed the sins of all men by nailing sin to the cross. Our ancestor sin that we inherited, called the original sin, the sins that you and I all committed with our minds, with our hearts, with our bodies, all those sins were put on his body, and as his flesh tore and the blood gushed out of his body, he became the ransom for all, an atoning sacrifice who pays the price for sin for someone else. Though he is the great God, he did this great work. The greatest work for all men all time is not the discovery of some vaccine or the internet or some continent. The greatest work for all mankind all time is the salvation of the souls of men. Hallelujah! He achieved the redemption of all men by his precious blood. He redeemed us all, and he died. But here is now the part where the Father will do the greatest work by giving the life back to the Son in 3 days. Yeshua resurrected. Say amen if you believe that. He resurrected. He was raised back to life. This is the greatest thing that God did. You think the creation of the world was so great? The resurrection to life is the greatest work. To raise back in the spiritual body that he died in, Yeshua rose. So that's why he held scars. He still has scars on his body. Whatever was done to his body will last forever, because his body is the incarnate word, incarnate spirit. So when they nailed him to the cross and he had those marks on his body that he showed up to the disciples to show, he still bears them. He still has them forever and ever, because he is the spirit. He has the spiritual body. But now he is raised back to life to never die again, because he resurrected to life into the glorious body. Hallelujah. No man can do that. No king of the world, no power in the world can do that. Only God can do that, for he alone is great. Amen. It's from that throne where he was taken up, the Holy Spirit came to the believers in the world in the name Yeshua. And he comes to not to the unbelieving world, but only to those who have called on the name of their Savior. Called on the name Yeshua as the name of their Savior, and formed relationship with him, made him their Lord and Savior. Say amen. You have called on his name and received his precious blood. Which name again? The name? Yeshua. What does it mean again? Savior. So when you say Yeshua, Yeshua, for the first time crying out, you are saying, you're my Savior. Save me. That's what it is. In that name, he's the Savior. He who saves, who does the greatest work of saving souls of all men from the destruction, eternal destruction in hell. So when I'm crying out his name, Yeshua, it's like, save me from my sin and from the price of sin, death. That's the moment that I'm receiving the redeeming blood of God so that I may be forgiven of all my sins. What he did was for all men unilaterally, but individually by making the choice, we call on his name and we receive his name as the name of my Savior. Say amen again if you have done that. See if Yeshua, say amen if Yeshua is your Savior. The Holy Spirit comes to such souls, and when he comes with signs and wonders and miracles, starting with speaking in tongues. We speak in tongues in his name, new tongues. Even if we don't understand, we understand it's the Spirit in me that's speaking this new language, because the Holy Spirit comes in the souls of believers to do such great things. Not just speak in tongues, but also coming with many, many gifts so that we know that he is with us. We know that the salvation of our souls, the salvation of my soul, is the greatest thing, period. Period. It's the greatest thing, period. Because we are all going to die. We don't know when. We're all going to die. And then the question is, then what? What will become of me after death? People have different theories and different imaginations or beliefs and whatever, stories that they tell about what happens after. There's only one man that ever came back from the dead to tell us, to show us what the life is like. And his name is Yeshua, who alone has resurrected to life to show us what resurrection is, what the resurrected body to life looks like, and to show that his word is true, that he died not with his own sin, but the sin of the world, with my sin. If he didn't come back from the dead, just like the rest of the world, then we know that he died with his own sin, right? But because he resurrected, and there he appeared before hundreds and hundreds of disciples, witnesses, who were there to watch his ascension. It's through their witnessing, their testimony, that we have the faith today by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah! So it's the Holy Spirit who lets us know the greatest thing is the salvation of souls. If you go back to Hebrews 2, where we read verse 3, saying, how shall we escape if we ignore so great salvation? If we ignore so great a salvation, such a great salvation. Why is it such a great salvation? Because the only one who can save our souls from the fire of hell is God. It's God himself. It's not by our own works. It's not because going to church and giving money and giving your time that you save yourself. It is only by his works, our faith in his works. Yes, that is called redemption. But we also know that we don't end there. That's why it says this salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, accomplished, fulfilled by the Lord. That's another way of looking at it, right? Was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So say amen if you have experienced the gift of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. Say amen if you have received answers to prayer. You prayed in his name and God answered. Amen. Anything from a job, from a roommate. Maybe you pray for a roommate. You pray for a roommate who matches your personality, and then that happened. A perfect roommate. Maybe that happened too. Or to like incurable disease, being healed from incurable disease, like Pastor Kang's testimony. She prayed just one word. And overnight, she was miraculously healed from all many kinds of conditions and diseases she had suffered for 13, 14 years of her life. Hallelujah. But that experience, the experience of being saved from our physical reality, is for us to believe, and all the more understand how great the salvation of the soul is. Do you understand? But people are in the wrong. They don't care about that. They only want this power. They're not just in Korea. They're everywhere. I go to Europe. I go to these places. I went to Gypsy Church in Rome. Oh, everybody's doing this. And someone really ruined them. And this so-called charismatic movement, which was very strong, which was very good for understanding the works of the Holy Spirit and the experience of the Spirit, but where they missed out on is the teaching of the Word, of who God is and what He said, who Yeshua is and what He commanded. They don't care for that. All they want is like experience of the Holy Spirit. So I have people coming to me, I can smell they're reeking with smoke and alcohol, and they're like, please lay your hand. And I said, no, I'm not doing that. You are sinning and you're not living according to the Word of God. What miracle do you expect? I'm not a miracle worker. I'm not here to make your life a little better. Your life has to change as a result of being saved. And then you now live for the salvation of your soul. Because now being saved there when I receive the words of Jesus Christ is being forgiven of my sins, of my past. I've been saved from sin and death, so I receive the assurance of salvation. What did I just say? The assurance of salvation. How do you get it? By believing in the redemption of Jesus Christ, of Yeshua. So you believe that Yeshua, who is sinless God, died in place of you, of me. He paid the price. So do I need to go pay the price in hell? No, because He paid the price. I believe that, simply believing by bringing my faith. I receive the effect of His redemption called the forgiveness of my many sins. Do you understand that? Yes? But that's not the completion of salvation, because where are we? ¿Dónde estamos? Estamos aquí. I teach you Spanish too. You're welcome. Yeah. I teach you Greek. I teach you Hebrew. I teach you a little Spanish. Okay. So we're here. Where are we here? The world that will become? That will become? I know you don't want to say it, but say it, because you make sure you don't go there. You don't stay here. Not go there to stay here, right? So we don't want to stay here in that day when the whole world burns, right? So salvation will be completed only when we leave this burning universe. So that's why the Holy Spirit lets us know that it's not over. While you're in the flesh, you can still lose your salvation. We've seen plenty of that example in the Bible and in our lives. People who say, Lord, 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 and then just walk away. What happened to them? Are they still saved? It is when your, as I said last week, your faith has to be in present tense. It has to be in the process of being made perfect. Perfect. It's in progress of being perfected. And the perfection will come when the Lord comes back and we receive the resurrection to life and enter eternal life. That is the moment of completing the salvation of the soul. So until then, the Holy Spirit lets us know that there is this great, we need to have great fear for the retribution, for sin of ignoring so a great salvation. What does it mean to ignore? How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? You think that breaking the law, Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, is so scary because by breaking, by witnesses, the person who breaks, the sinner, will be stoned to death and receive the retribution or the punishment instantly, right away, immediately. And because of it, they fear and they try to keep the law. Then think about this salvation that was given and according to promise by God sending His one and only Son, His very own Son, to die in place of all men, so that whoever believes will not perish in hell, but have eternal life and be saved. So how can you ignore it and think that everything is going to be okay? Ignore means you dismiss it. It's not that important anymore. What else you got for me, Yeshua? So you save me from sin and death. How about you make me go get straight A in school? Get the perfect score, go to best school, best job, marry the best husband or best wife, and best house and best land, best whatever. What about that? What about that? The salvation of the soul, if you are made by the Holy Spirit should be speaking to you. It's not me. And maybe sometimes you hear some people say I heard your voice and I wasn't there. I swear, I wasn't there. I didn't talk to nobody. It was just you. No, actually, it's the Holy Spirit speaking, because what you're recalling is my preaching. And believe me, I hear my pastor, aka my mother's voice too. Yes. Because she's my preacher. She's my pastor. So I hear her voice. But I'm not saying that she's the Holy Spirit, because she's speaking the word of the Holy Spirit. So however you hear it, the Holy Spirit inside of you is saying, what's more important right now today is the salvation of your soul. Say amen if that's true. Yes? There's nothing greater than the salvation of the soul. But of course, when you wake up Monday morning, all you see is your family and TV or the socials on your phone or your friends and your coworkers who are all about the body, the physical things. Nobody tells you your soul and nobody tells you about the salvation of your soul. That's why you need to be here every Lord's Day. Start the week by hearing that you are a soul who needs to run for the salvation of your soul. Amen. So whether you're awake or asleep, it should be on your mind always. I must be running all the time. Running for the salvation of my soul is the most important, most urgent thing. And while I'm doing this, I have others around me. So while I am trying to run for my own salvation, the way I make sure that I am doing so, I have been given souls around me to keep them going, to save them, to rescue them. However, because people are in the wrong, because they've been exposed to wrong teachings and have the wrong foundation or no foundation at all. Of course, there are certain people who say, well, there's no God. There's no such thing as God. Or that they say, I believe in God and that God ought to be love. That's a loving God. The loving God cannot send people to hell. Doesn't make sense. If you focus on God being love, yeah, it won't make sense. But remember, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. And here's a condition. Not everyone and anyone can just be automatically be saved. It is whoever believes. Whoever believes. And believes means receiving. You must believe. You must receive. John 1:12. Whoever believes and receives will receive the right to become the children of God. Will receive. You need to open your heart. Open your heart. And you have to repent and receive. Repent and receive, Acts 2:38. So repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive. So repent and be baptized, and you will receive the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it is by my choice that I come to this salvation. Of course, then there are people who still say, oh, yeah, but this church is too much. I had people recently say to me, too. They said, we're not pastors, and we just can't keep coming here. It's too much. And I said, I'm sorry. I didn't want you to become pastor. I mean, I don't think there's any vacancy for the job right now. But I know what they mean. They said, this teaching is so much. And someone else says, it's like, it's too much for me. Like, I'm not happy anymore. I'm not happy anymore. Let's take the example of the story of Lot in Genesis 19. Lot was a nephew, Lot is Abraham's nephew, who lived in Sodom. Sodom as in Sodom and Gomorrah, sinful cities, right? They were destroyed by the brimstone fire. But Lot was a righteous man, and this was a very vibrant, but very sinful and very worldly place. But of course, it's not just there that's sinful. The whole world is sinful. But that was to be made an example of the reality that we are in. So when God sent the angels to tell the family and the husbands of the daughters laughed about it, nobody listened. It was the husband and the daughters and the wife. So Lot and his wife and the two daughters who left the city. Now, when they left, there was no fire. It was just a regular early morning, probably like a dawn. It was just still dark and sun's about to rise. But they were told to leave, flee for your life and do not turn back. Flee. So flee for your life and do not turn back because the cities will go down in the fire. And if you turn back, you will be cursed, right? That's basically what it means. So they ran and Lot said, I'm too old. I can't go all the way there. Could we just compromise to another place? And the angel said, okay, fine. Go to this other small city. Go there. Until then, the brimstone fire won't come. So they ran. Now, when they're running, it's hard. They can't stop and they can't turn back. They don't know what's going on in the back and they don't know what about the people behind, whatever was on their mind, they're not to turn back. Now, while they're running for their lives, do you expect them to be happy? Feel good about leaving? Or like, I love this journey to salvation. I love running away from the fire. You run for your life. So don't be mistaken thinking that this journey, yes, we do taste joy. We do taste the joy of heaven. How many of you tasted the joy of heaven, receiving the Holy Spirit, knowing that your sins have been forgiven? Hallelujah. Meeting Yeshua as the Lord and Savior and having the hope of eternal life. It's great joy, isn't it? Yes. And when we receive the answer to our prayers, it is great joy. But the rest is a hard fight. It's run for salvation. When you're running out of the water, running out of the fire of a building that is collapsing, that is going to take thousands of lives, you don't run out happily. It's not about your mood. It's about your life. And this life is not the life of the flesh, but the life of the soul, the salvation of soul. So I need to prioritize that I must do the work that saves my soul, which is to run and keep this salvation that is so great a salvation that costs the precious life of God. I must not ignore, I must not dismiss it. I must rather prioritize the work of saving my soul and the soul, the life, the souls that have been given to me. Amen. Whoever they may be. They could be those strangers I meet on the street or my neighbors or my family members. The souls that I have gained. The souls that have been assigned to me as a teacher, as a group leader. These are souls that must be saved. Certainly, not by force. But then I do wonder, some people, they're like, well, they decide not to come. Are you a leader? Do you care for the salvation of your soul? And if you do, then you should look at others as souls who need to be saved. How hard have you tried? Oh, I call them and text them. You know, they don't want to come. This is where we need to really examine ourselves. Examine ourselves. Do I know how great, such a, so great a salvation this is for my soul, for me soul? Thinking about the 9/11 attacks, I was saying, like, because it fell on a Saturday, it was kind of anticlimactic. Had it been a weekday, I think it would have been a bigger celebration, everyone tuning in. But those of us who do care, we did kind of watch. And I was in New York City when that happened. And I think it was a historical, even just in the worldly historical sense, it was a traumatic experience personally as well. And I think many of us who were there, who, you know, as an adult, that we experienced that can say the same thing. Because when I see the pictures, the videos of the planes into the World Trade Center and the people running and that scene just still brings like tears, because I was there, like not there, but I was in the city too. And I remember exactly when it happened. I was meeting with my advisor at 8 o'clock in the morning in his office, which was the 8th floor, but it was uptown. I didn't see anything, but we had no idea what was going on. I was supposed to meet a friend for coffee in the morning. I went down to computer lab and she came up to me. She said, "Do you know what just happened?" I said, "What happened?" And it was already like 9 o'clock. The first tower was already hit. First plane went in and the North Tower was hit. So we went on the internet, because back in the day we didn't have smartphones. So we looked at the computers and then we were just shocked. We thought that it was just a commuter accident. Nobody knew what was happening. And then I went upstairs in the lounge and everyone was huddled around TV and no one knew what was happening. Only one channel was on TV. Everything was all off. The phone stopped working. And it was just panic mode. And then some people were saying, maybe we need to go give blood, because like we see people, and you know, bleeding, it's just destruction. So we thought about that, but they said, no, then there's word out. No, there's too many people. It's too chaotic down there. We can't go down. And I remember walking on Amsterdam Avenue, which is kind of hilly where Columbia is. And so it goes down a little bit from 116 to 110. And I turned to the left, which is southbound. And I saw an exodus of people just walking. I've never seen so many people walking up, because the subway system, everything was shut down. Everything stopped. And I could see people coming up. And I thought, oh my God, what's happening? And it was a clear, it was the most clear, beautiful fall day, that Tuesday, September 9, 2001. And I saw fighter jets flying above us. And I thought we were going to war. We all thought we were going to war. And it was such a shocking experience. And we couldn't go anywhere. The bridges, the tunnels, everything was shut down. And because we were in the mode of like war mode. And we can see the fire and smoke coming. I went to the West Side Highway and we looked. And the smoke and the ambulance just days and weeks of ambulance going and all of that. So just revisiting some of the numbers was that, yes, close to 3,000 people were killed on that day, 2,977 people, including the hijackers. But there were four airplanes that went down, 246 people were on that. But what's connected here is that at the World Trade Center, 344 firefighters from New York Fire Department died. 71 law enforcement officers were there, and 55 military personnel were also killed. And among the 344 firefighters, 18 of them were less than 1 year experience. I saw a story of a man who was about to start the next day, the 13th, the 12th of September. He was a young man. He just finished his training, and he comes from a firefighter family. And when he heard about the attacks, he just went down there. He didn't even have name on his helmet, so he put like a tape on it, and he put his name because that's identification. And there's a picture of him and his brother, who's also a firefighter, just sobbing. Because they went down there to rescue people. And there's an iconic picture where a photographer was inside of the building. I think it was the South Tower. They had already known that the North Tower fell, right? Oh, no, it was attacked, and that the South was going to come down next. So they went in, and they were walking up the steps. The building was already coming down. The people did not know. People who were inside, they didn't even know what was happening. They just had to run down. 80 flights of staircase. It took them 50 minutes, an hour to come down. So they're coming down for life. And there are these firefighters and the photographers took picture of them from above them. And they have this, like, just without emotion, without expression, just going up. They knew that they were going to die. But their job was to go and look for one more person whom they might save. So all those firefighters perish there going up to rescue. And the most amazing thing is that many of their children have become firefighters. I saw a little reporting on 60-some-odd children, including women, who all lost their fathers during 9/11 attacks. And they said, "This is the greatest honor for us to carry the work that our fathers died doing it." They take pride in saving lives. And what's heartbreaking about that is that in spite of the risk that they take, even to this day, even if there's like not such attack, but even to this day when there's fire, the ones who are running into the fire are firefighters. Even if there is risk of death, their priority is to save one more person. And even if they lose their own life, they will do so. And they do it with pride, with honor, with dignity. And they call each other brothers, other firefighters as brothers, because they have such brotherhood, risking lives to save lives. But it is to save life from physical situation. The question is, what happened to all those souls that perished? So as Christians, made by the Holy Spirit, understanding so great a salvation is the salvation of souls, we, made by the Holy Spirit, ought to take pride, even if it's difficult, even if no one praises us, instead treats us with disgust. And say, "I don't want to hear from you anymore. We don't want to be friends with you. Don't come anymore." That we are willing to risk. We ought to be willing to risk all kinds of suffering and danger and sacrifice. And not be ashamed of the gospel that saves souls. Amen. One more soul. It's like the place. One more soul. That word is like ringing in me, and I was thinking about this morning too. One more soul. To do that work, people have gone to places where that did not welcome them, and burned them alive, cut them in half, to be eaten by animals, prison, underground, for all their lives. But they consider it their great honor to be preaching the message that saves souls. The greatest work is not taking care of your family. The greatest work is to save the souls of your family and others given to you. But how many people may compromise because of their family? How many people compromise because of their fame, their desire for their career and money? That is not why God sent His one and only Son. For you to have a better life and happy family. Don't be wrong. Don't be in the wrong. That is not who God is. He is so great. The salvation that he gave is such great salvation. It's the salvation of soul from the burning fire, burning hell. Therefore, I ought to know what to do and what not to do. I ought to not do the work that would cause loss for the salvation of my soul and the salvation of the souls given to me. I ought to prioritize the work wherever, just like the volunteer firefighter, they go to work. Yes, they have other obligations. You go to school, you go to work. Yes, but you have to always be ready. What is my priority? When I come, I'm at a crossroad, I need to choose A or B. Which one are you going to choose? What is right for the salvation of my soul? That's the question. Those who ignore so great a salvation, they will not enter the salvation into eternal life. When the Lord comes back, it is only for those who have treated this work as their greatest work. The greatest work is the work that the great God did in his body. In his own body, he was torn and poured out to save my soul. The fact that I could be doing this work is my greatest honor. People ask me from time to time, new people and people I've known in the past too, and they say, with your degree, your education, your family, why are you doing that? I say, oh, I'm ministering. I'm a full-time minister. I preach. Why are you doing that? Because it's my greatest honor. It's my greatest honor that he called me by grace to preach for him. My prayer this morning is that my lips become his lips. My words are his words. That I speak from the heart of my good shepherd who laid down his precious life for me and for them. So those who do the work with great honor, considering this work to be the greatest work, even if it's thankless, even if it's so challenging, I want to give up. Yeah, I hear that too. Leaders have such a hard time. They say, I don't want to do this anymore. But when you think about the work that rescues souls, as Jude 1:23 says, save others by snatching them from the fire. Snatch them from the fire. I'm snatching them from the fire. Not always am I going to be fruitful and successful, but it's up to the Lord. As long as the Lord is pleased and I'm making the effort, when the Lord comes back, he will finally then take us to be with him, so that our salvation will be finally completed. So we will enter eternal life to live with him forever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. So he preached till death. We are to preach the gospel, not being ashamed of it. Because it is the gospel that saves. Whether we bear fruit or not, we ought to continue our effort. Whoever has been given to me, I must share this news that saves them. And whoever the souls may be given to me, I must do all that I can to not lose even one of them. This is my honor. Even if history may never recognize me or remember me as a great man, the Lord will.